Well, we are in a...
We've been in on the Holy Spirit. We've been in it for several weeks, and this third member of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to direct your attention back to Galatians 5 this morning. We were in Galatians 5 last week as we were specifically looking at the command there to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what does that mean for us to walk in the Spirit, to then be led by the Spirit, verse 18 in that text there. And we also then looked at as well the reality of the works of the flesh, that your flesh still is striving to manifest itself, to pursue its own desires. And out of that comes all of those things, adultery, fornication, and ongoing, a list that is... really, out of that comes so many of the challenges of life that come out of that. And so oftentimes I'm drawn back into this text as we compare the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, as we struggle possibly with maybe sexual or sensual thoughts. So that's the works of the flesh versus striving to walk in faith. And or we struggle with a substance, as it talks about even there in the works of the flesh, being of drugs or drunkenness and all the different things, outbursts of wrath, all those things are manifested in contrast to the Holy Spirit desiring to produce in us, to grow the fruit of love, joy, and peace, and all those fruit that are mentioned there in that text. And so we're often brought back to this text in counseling and comparing what's going on here, and are we walking in the Spirit, are we allowing the flesh to have control? And because these fruit that the Holy Spirit desires to produce is not only formational in our lives, but it is intensely relational in our lives. It affects the relationships around us, and so we're often dealing with that way. And the reality is as we desire to see the fruit developed in our life, or the Holy Spirit desires to produce, this isn't just a Pharisaical, well, I'll try to be kinder to somebody, and I'll just outwardly, you know, put on the fruits there, and I'll try to do these things. It stems from a heart change, heart transformation, as I'm rooted and grounded in Christ, and as I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit. And so out of that comes genuine fruit. Several years ago, in one of the trips that I was at in Israel and taking a tour, leading a tour over there, I remember talking with one of the guides, and he was pointing out to me that there is, in Israel, a big production of fruits there is the olives. And he was mentioning that there is a wild olive, they call it the oleaster tree, that is a variation, but it produces no fruit. If you look at the tree, it looks identical. One of those is the oleaster tree, one of those is the actual olive trees. And they look identical in their trunks and the bark and the leaves, all those things. But when it comes to produce, the oleaster tree doesn't produce anything. And I thought about that. I thought, man, that is so like sometimes where we look similar like the Christian life, but yet there isn't that fruit coming out. When we really compare our lives to, is the Holy Spirit's fruit being produced, we have to each check ourselves on that. By the way, the trees on the left are the oleaster. The tree on the right is the olive tree on that picture. And so what I want to do then this morning in this study is I want to walk through this text again with you to draw out, first of all, how this works to grow this fruit in our lives, and then kind of analyze the fruit. Now, I've done intense, longer studies with you all on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, actually back in 2013. And so if you want to go back and go fruit by fruit, we did that on a Sunday evening series, and you can listen to a message on each one of them. We're going to do more of an overview today as we're just trying to analyze, what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? How does the Holy Spirit impact our lives? And we've seen him in the aspect of who he is as a person. We've seen as he influences salvation and evangelism. We've looked at how we walk in the Holy Spirit and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we do all that, he wants to produce this in our lives as we yield to him. So I just want to read again just verses 22 and 23, and then we'll jump in. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, you read that list. And I would agree with John Stott, who, as he commented on this text, he said, it almost makes your heart, your mouth water and your heart beat faster as we think, man, that's what I'd love to see in my life, is to see those fruit just emanate. That my life would be filled with love and joy. My life would be noted by patience and long-suffering or faithfulness. And so let's analyze how that we yield to the Spirit in this to allow Him to produce that in our lives. And we'll walk through this together this morning. Let's pray, though, and then we'll jump in. Father, I pray that You'd guide our time. It's such a pleasure, Lord, to study Your Word, to have it, and that we would learn from it. Lord, it is such a joy to know that You've given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and not just to be there to tell us of right and wrong, but to guide us into truth and to change and transform our hearts, that we would long for You and desire You, and that You'd have the freedom to produce that fruit in our lives. So God, I pray that You'd guide our time this morning. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's start with the first question there of how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in... Man, that thing is jumpy this morning. One click. There we go. How the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us. And I want to start by making some observations so that we understand how that works. How does He produce this fruit in our lives? And so I'm going to give you five observations quickly before we break down the different fruit of the Spirit. First of all, I want you to note that only He can produce the fruit. You'll notice the first clue there is it says it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Greg Shipe. It's not your fruit, as you are just going to manifest that and work hard at it. This isn't Pharisaism, where it's just I can check off the boxes. No, no, no. This is an internal change that the Holy Spirit's going to do as we yield to Him, because it produces it, this fruit is not produced by us, but rather in us. There's a big difference there. He's going to change our hearts to do this. And we need to be tapped into and yielded to Christ so that the nutrients of the Holy Spirit would flow through and produce this fruit in our lives. I grew up in a church in Maryland, and there was a retired gentleman by the name of Mr. Parker, and he liked to dabble in horticulture stuff, and he would, at times, he got into grafting. I don't know if you've ever done any tree grafting, but he would graft a bunch of different fruit trees. And I remember going over at his house at different times, and one of the trees that he had, it was a fruit tree that was producing over six different variations of apple on one tree. And the key is that branch is tapped into the source, the hub, the main trunk of the tree, so that it is getting its nutrients from. That's the same idea. Holy Spirit is going to flow through that nutrient. It's going to be the nutrients that flow through our lives as we're tapped into Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said in John 15, abide in Me and I in you, and you'll produce much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. And so as we abide in Christ and pursue Christ, the Holy Spirit's been given to us to indwell us. So as we tap into Christ, as we're grafted into Christ, that the nutrients of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, is going to flow through us to produce this fruit in our lives. It's His work, not ours. Second observation is that the fruit is singular. We're going to see a couple come up. The fruit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And you may think that sounds like semantics, but it's not. The point that I'm trying to make here is that these nine different fruit are holistically from the same source and tree, and He's going to produce all of them in you. So it's not like, this is not like a Baptist buffet or potluck. I know we all understand that. If you grew up in the Baptist circles, we have potlucks, we have picnics and all that stuff. And you can't go through the line of the fruit of the Spirit and be like, you know, I really like love. Joy sounds good, but patience, not so much. Right? Long suffering, that doesn't sound good. Gentleness, nah, I don't really want a lot of that. And so I'm going to pick out, and that's not the way it works. The fruit is singular. He's going to grow all the fruit in our lives. You don't say the fruits on that apple tree. You say the fruit of the apple tree. The same way the Holy Spirit's going to produce His fruit. They're going to grow all together in your life. And so do you see those producing in your life? And so the third observation is that the fruit is unique. And what I mean by that is that I think it's important to distinguish between three elements here. One is the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to each believer at the moment of salvation, that the Holy Spirit is now given to the believer to indwell the believer, to guide us into truth, to be our comforter, to be our guide. Then we're also given by the Holy Spirit gifts of the Spirit, which are for the purpose of serving. It's our service gifts, gifts of mercy, gifts of teaching or prophecy or whatever. He gives, each person has gifts to be able to serve within the local body. But that is all, both of those are different from the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is intentionally dealing with your character and who you are as a Christian. It intensely involves your relationship to God and your relationship to others. And so there's this unique, and unfortunately many times in some circles, the gifts of the Spirit are highlighted over the fruit of the Spirit. And that's, I think, backwards, biblically speaking, because what the Lord is looking for is He's looking for vessels who are clean and pure and meet for the Master's use. So He wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives so that we are Christ-like. So we can say, yes, now I can give you the gifts so that you could go do the work, because I like to work through vessels who are going to be like me. And so the elevation really ought to be that we strive after saying, yes, Lord, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be walking the Holy Spirit, that He is changing me so that I can be then yielded and used in those gifts. So it's unique. Fourth observation is that fruit takes time, right? I mean, that's pretty natural and understandable for us to understand. I worked at an orchard for a year when I was in high school, and I remember we had peach trees, we had sweet cherry trees, apple trees, all those different things, and sometimes you have to replace a tree. A tree dies, whatever, and for a peach tree, it takes about 4 to 5 years before you are getting a good crop of fruit off of that tree again. And then we would go out and we would trim them each spring. We'd go out and trim the trees. We'd cut off the suckers and all that stuff. And then it still takes months for that fruit to develop. So then we'd go out in late summer and pick that fruit off. And I would go out on those certain days and glean off those trees. Fruit takes time to develop. And this isn't going to be an instantaneous thing that all of a sudden you're going to be like, man, I got saved, and all of a sudden now I've got perfect peace and joy and patience with people and meekness, and I got all this going. You know, we want it that way, don't we? We're an instant type of community today and people today. How many of you would struggle without your microwave? Yeah, I'm one of them. I like leftovers. I love eating leftovers. I would much rather we make double and eat it for a couple days. And so I like leftovers, but it would be so frustrating to me, because I like to go home and see the family at lunchtime and heat up food and eat together with the family. If I had to go turn on the oven and let that thing heat up and then put the food in and wait another 20 minutes until my food's warmed up, I'd rather stick that thing in the microwave, push 60 seconds, and then pull it back on. I'm ready to eat it. Well, I think sometimes we expect that the Holy Spirit's going to do the same work, like the same way in our lives. We want to be instantaneous, but this is as we continue to walk in the Spirit, as we continue to be led by the Spirit. It's a process, and we're letting Him do over time. And that's underneath of the sovereign control and timing of God. He's going to produce that and grow that as He's going to put you through different circumstances to grow your faith, to challenge your patience, to challenge your gentleness towards someone, or your self-control. It's underneath of His sovereign control and timing to grow that. The last observation that I take from this as well is that the fruit is normal. Fruit is normal. fruit of the Spirit should be the result of the normal Christian life. The character qualities here are not meant to be the exception for believers. Like, wow, look at that Christian. He actually has the fruit of the Spirit. It should be like, this is the norm for the Christian. That, man, you can see it in their life. They've got the fruit of the Spirit. It shouldn't be extraordinary or unusual that Christ followers live in peace with each other or treat each other with kindness. It shouldn't be extraordinary that that person walks by faith. These are normal for the Christian. So there's a little bit of details of how the Spirit, Holy Spirit produces this fruit and his desire for that. Now let's kind of walk through the fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Now, many commentaries and theologians throughout the years have, and I think rightly so, have categorized these nine fruit into three different categories. And I think it's helpful for us. I don't think it's required to study them this way, but I think it's helpful to do it this way. But they categorize the first three, love, joy, and peace, as that which refers primarily in our relationship to God. Love, joy, and peace. And then the second three, patience, kindness, and goodness, refer to our relationship with others or our fellow man. And the third three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, refer to our relationship internally or personally with oneself. And I think that's helpful. I think you can maybe draw that too far and draw too much conclusions from that. But we're going to use those categories just to kind of help us work those through together. So the first category there is the fruit in relation to God. Love, joy, and peace. And let's kind of just break each of these down individually and just make some quick cursory comments. First of all is love. The Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, he desires to grow love in us. Now, I think it's been rightly said that love is the key to all the other fruit. That patience is love-driven, that joy is love-driven. All of these come out of us. In fact, as Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 13, that the greatest of these is love. In fact, you see it even in this chapter of Galatians 5. Go back to verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now, that word working there is the Greek word energeo, from which we get our word energy. It's energized. Our faith is energized by love. Isn't that interesting? That as we decide how we're going to follow Christ and how we're going to, you know, as decisions and situations in our life come up, that love for God drives our faith to him. And so it's energized by love. And then we're going to see it again, this love emphasized in a relationship to people around us in verse 14, where he says in verse 14, he says, "For all the law," well, let's go back to even verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an appointment or opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So as we are going to love God, it moves into a love for others, that we're going to serve one another. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. All the law is fulfilled in one word, love. So there's a priority to this first fruit that is emphasized here. And we've been trying to emphasize that really even throughout this year. Been trying to challenge you guys at church and challenging myself in this. As Jesus even said in John 13, before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." The church, especially in a time like this, when there's just, man, we wrestle and we struggle, and I've got my opinions on this, and everybody else has another opinion on this, and should we be having this activity? Should we be all wearing masks? Should we have, you know, all these different decisions and things? This is a challenging time, for sure. But the church should be known by love. And by that, all will know that you're disciples of Christ, that you're Christ followers, because we love each other. Listen, other people around you may have difference of opinions on all of this. And that's okay. We're all making determinations from the information that we get. Our information is different. Our contexts are different. For some people, there might be more of a danger or a threat. Or for some people, it might be more economically challenging. All of a sudden, this has been more difficult to continue their work in the environment that they're in because of all this COVID stuff. And so their decisions are motivated by that. And others are motivated by different decisions. Listen, we have got to be driven by love. To say, I will choose to love them even if they have a different opinion, because this is not the most important stuff, right? I mean, whether you wear a mask or not wear a mask is not the most important thing in this world. We're not going to wear masks in heaven. So if it's not important for eternity, it's probably not the most important thing now. I'm not trying to say that they're worthless. That's not my point. I'm saying let's not major on the minors. Let's major on love. Let's major on grace. Let's major on saying, I will look out for the interests of others, and even if I don't like these things, I will do this for somebody else. Or if I really want this, but I recognize somebody else might be having a different fear on the other side, that the government's taking over their lives and encroaching upon our constitutional rights, and I've got a fear of that side, I will hear that side as well, and I'll have love and grace towards them. By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. We need that. We need to hear that today. And that's what the gospel that God has done for us is modeled by, is love. 1 John 3:16 states and defines love. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And, he says, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. The gospel is a love gospel. And it's modeled by God, who gave himself for us, and we respond that back out by loving others. And so this word agape, love, is a serving type of a love. Looking for ways that I can meet the needs of others. That I can put my own desires and interests aside. Like I mentioned, it might be an opportunity to say, you know what, I know some people that are homesick. I'll take them a meal. Or I'll call in pizzas to be delivered for them and their family. Or I'll drop by Dunkin' Donuts coffee for them because they can't get it. Whatever it might be. I'll stop by and maybe they need to get their yard raked and they can't get it done. I'll bring my kids by. We're going to rake the yard. Serving. It's practical that we do. So, first, for the Spirit is love. And I think that's important for us to think about. The next one is joy. And I would say this, I think, has been probably a year that has challenged our joy, right? More than probably any other year. Am I going to still have joy in spite of? Am I going to still walk in joy and be thankful for God and believe he's good even in spite of? It's been one of those years. And that's why I'm so looking forward to Christmas, to celebrating Christmas, as the message from the angel was given, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great, what? Joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Joy has come. We have a reason to rejoice, and it's not because of economics. It's not because we've stayed in school and has not got shut down. It's not because I get to play my sports. For a reason to rejoice, because our Savior has been born. Without that, we'd have no reason to rejoice. If Jesus Christ had not come, it would be the most depressing life that we could ever live on this earth. So I'm looking forward to Christmas this year. I'm looking forward to keeping the right focus at Christmas this year. It's about joy in Christ. In his book, Charles Swindoll wrote a book called Laugh Again. And he suggested three common joy stealers, things that can steal our joy. And here's what he defines. The three common stealers are worry, stress, and fear. Have you seen that be a challenge? Worry, stress, and fear. He defines worry in his book as an inordinate anxiety about something that may or may not occur. Had a lot of that going on this year. and anxiety about things that may or may not occur. Stress, he says then, is an intense strain over a situation that we can't change or control. You know, we stress a lot about things that are outside of our control. There's a lot of things that you could stress about it all day long. You can worry about it all day long, and the result's going to not be affected one bit. That's stress. Fear, then, he says, is a dreadful uneasiness over danger, evil, or pain. This dreadful uneasiness doesn't mean that the fear or the pain or the situation isn't there, but it's driving me, this dreadful uneasiness, and it magnifies the problems. It makes it even worse. And so those realities of worry, stress, and fear are around us and can creep into us if we let them, and they will steal our joy, but they don't have to. Because we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who says, no, I'm going to guide you into truth. That you don't have to be anxious over this, because God's in control. He's sovereign on the throne, and he puts us back in the perspective that I can still have joy. And so it's only as we determine, am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit, or am I going to be stressed, anxious, worried, fearful, all of those things. And so we then are given the command to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Who wrote that? Paul. Where did he write it from? Prison. He's writing the book of Philippians there. Philippians 4:4. And the theme, I think, that could rightly be said of the book of Philippians is rejoicing. The Christian joy. And yet he's writing it from a prison cell. He's been beaten. Had his life been tried to snuff it out many times. He's been beaten to death, attempted to kill him that way. He's had to flee outside of homes and all those struggles. And yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How can he say that? Because he's learned to walk in the Spirit. He listens to truth in his mind and in his soul that the Holy Spirit feeds. And he's learned to reject the lies. Reject those fears and not let them creep in and have control. And so we need to keep that in mind. The third one there, and I'm going to try to move along here, is peace. Again, coming into Christmas soon, how wonderful to know that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. He's our peace. Now, peace isn't the absence of trials. It isn't the absence of struggles. It's the calmness and confidence in those struggles. It's in those trials to know he's in control. It's peace. I had a niece several years ago that was having some major back problems, and they were afraid that soon, if it wasn't taken care of with a major surgery, that she would, at some point, it would pinch her spine and she'd become paralyzed. And so they had to go in and do this surgery on her back. And they said it's a dangerous surgery. And if things could go wrong, and you could lose a lot of functions. This is a teenage girl going in for the surgery. And as she was there on the operating table, and they were talking to her beforehand, they said, how you doing? You know what she quoted? She quoted John 14:27. My peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. She said, I have no reason to fear, because I've got the peace of God. That's practical walk in the Spirit. That's it right there. And she had peace. And so we need to keep that mindset as well. I appreciate the song that sometimes we sing, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. God wants to produce those first three fruit, love, joy, and peace in our lives as we yield to him. The next fruit is the fruit that relates to others. Patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience. Now, I know we're all thinking, oh, Pastor, could you skip that one? That one's starting to meddle a little bit. Now you're walking on my toes. Listen, it's walking on my toes. patience is not probably one of my strongest points. I confess I'm the guy in stop-and-go traffic that I am always analyzing, does it seem like that line might be going quicker than my line? And I've devised a method that I'll pick a car that's in the other lane, and I'll start then working my way back and forth in lanes, and I'll try to see, did that help? And I'll check to see, is that car further back, or did they end up actually in front of me? And I'm analyzing, you know, because, you know, that 10 seconds that I might have gained in my journey is, you know, so important. And so the whole time I'm like, I'm changing lanes and swerving in and out. And so I confess, this is a challenge for me. Patience is hard in my life. But the Bible repeatedly tells us that is the attribute of God. God is long-suffering. Now, the word there is really long-suffering. It actually means to endure for a long time. To be able to allow people to do us wrong. And I'm going to endure that. That's really the idea of long-suffering or patience here. But Psalm 86:15 describes God this way and says, "You, O Lord, are God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." So here's a question I began to ask myself. Why is this so hard for us? Why is patience or enduring long at being done wrong? The answer is clear. Here it is straight. We're self-centered. We want to be served all the time. We're born that way. We start up and as a child and we cry to tell everybody, get something for me. I'm hungry. Get it for me. I want change. Get something for me. And we cry. We tell our parents and the world and the nursery workers, you serve me. And we're self-centered from an infancy because that's our flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit says, no, I'm going to change that. It's not about me. I can be done wrong. I can serve others. And it's selfless. And so that's why this is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not our natural nature to do this. It'll help us have the mind of Christ, who was done wrong. He suffered long being done wrong. I'm going to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He you know, had so many things that was treated poorly to him. And yet he was still patient. Long-suffering. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The next two I'm going to put together, kindness and goodness. Now, I put them together for a couple reasons. One, because numerous times in Scripture, these two go together or are used interchangeably. Jerry Bridges, in his book, then defines it, his book, The Fruitful Life. He states it this way. He says, kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. So it's a heart longing for the happiness of others, whereas goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. So kindness is me saying, man, I really want good for people. Goodness is me actually doing something about trying to seek that good in their lives. I think a perfect example of that in the Scriptures would be that in Luke chapter 10, where a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, you know, what's the most important law? He says, to love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a second like unto it. And then the lawyer asks the question, well, who's my neighbor? And you remember then Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This man gets beat up on the way down to Jericho and is left for dead. Along comes a priest, walks by. Along comes a Levite, walks by. And here comes a Samaritan. A Samaritan who was, by all intents and purposes, was rejected by the Jews. And yet he sees this man, and out of goodness, he desires to help him. But that moves into kindness, and he then pauses his day. I'm sure he had a calendar and schedules to keep and places to be. I'm sure he had a purpose with the money that was in his pocket. He says, no, I'm going to stop with this, and I'm going to care for this man who is beat up and left for dead, and I'm going to pick him up and put him on my animal and let him ride that. I'm going to take him to a place to be cared for, and I'm going to pay for his care. I mean, his day and his events were all disrupted, but he willingly allowed that out of goodness, a desire to help someone, and out of kindness, to put into action to do it. One, to have goodness without kindness stops short. And so Jesus then asked the lawyer, so which one of them was neighbor to that man? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? And that lawyer couldn't even say the Samaritan. They hated him so much. He wouldn't say the Samaritan. He said, he who showed kindness. He said, well, then go and do likewise. That's the command, to let goodness and kindness flow. And so it is in the Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that if we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, he'll be producing that in our lives, that we'll have a greater longing to love others and to care for others, and we'll have a greater desire to say, how can I think about how to do that? How can I show kindness to someone? How can I put feet on this? And so the Christians are the ones throughout the centuries and throughout history have said, let me think through, how can we help care for these needy people? How can we help the poor? How can we help care for those who are homeless? How can we care for the fatherless? It's out of a Christian desire that's fed by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, for goodness, I want to put in kindness, and behind that, I want to do something for these individuals. And so good kindness. So there's the fruit that's in relation to others around us. And then lastly, the fruit in relation to ourselves. Fruit in relation to ourselves. Really, this is dealing with our inner character traits. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness is, the word here is a word that speaks about being a Christian rooted in faith. And we're trusting God. And that trust is an ongoing muscle that we build and we grow and we work on, and it's tested. It's like a muscle that we go through situations when you want to grow your muscles, that you put on weights on the bar and you push them up, and what it does actually strains the muscles and actually will tear some of the muscle fibers, and your body then comes and it will actually put extra fibers around it to build it up and to re-strengthen that area. And you build bigger muscles. God puts us in situations in which we're like, man, God, this is hard. I don't like this. I don't like this situation. He says, keep going. And guess who you've got as your trainer? Guess who you've got there who's your spotter helping you pick them? He said, come on, keep pushing. You got this. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he said, come on, keep pushing. Trust in God. He's got this. He's in control. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't put it down. Keep your eyes on Christ. That's faithfulness. Holy Spirit is there encouraging us to grow that faith in our lives. Gentleness, then, is the next one. And it's often translated as meekness as well. But before you look down on that, the true definition of this is strength under control. A meek person or a gentle person is not a wimp. It's someone who is powerful, has the ability to do something, but yet controls that power, controls that energy. The Greeks, actually, when they came up with a word, they would often give it a word picture to help define it. And the word picture that they gave for gentleness was that of a horse that had been tamed. It had been gentled. It had been under the control of the master. That horse is powerful. It could throw off the person on it, or it can do whatever it wanted to do, but after time it's gentled down. It controls all that power and force. And you know, we've got a lot of abilities in our lives. We need to say, okay, God, would you help me control that power, that energy, that I would use it the right way? That's being gentled. That's being meek. When God gentles us, we become powerful under his control. Say, okay, God, you take the reins, and I'll listen to you. If you pull to the right, I'll go to the right. If you say stop, I'll stop. If you give me a kick in the rear, I'll run. But I'll listen to you. I'll be gentled. That's what we need to be. Last one is self-control. Now, I know, you may be thinking, come on, Pastor, don't talk about self-control on a Thanksgiving holiday week. Right? I want to be able to eat as much pumpkin pie and mashed potatoes. I want to put as much whipped topping on top of my pumpkin pie as I want. Don't talk about self-control. Okay, we're going to leave diet out of it, okay? We're talking about self-control here in the aspect of, am I going to run my race for Christ in a way that I'm going to say, I'm going to be disciplined in that? Paul uses that analogy in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It has that same mindset there. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the point is, we need the Holy Spirit to help us control those inner passions and words. You know, the ancient Greeks actually held four different national festivals or games. They had the Olympian Games, the Isthmian Games, the Pythian Games, and the Nemean Games. The most popular was the Olympian Games. Second was the Isthmian. The isthmus was the portion of land, a small strip between the mainland of Greece and Corinth, the Isthmian Peninsula there, and they would have athletic games that took place in that area. And Paul here writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, they would have clearly known the analogy here, but the importance in the Corinthian games, those Olympic games and the Isthmian games, wasn't only who won, but it was how you ran. It mattered on if you ran according to the rules and you ran well. It was how you played the game. And so they were judged not just on their speed, but did they stay in their lane? Did they cut off anybody, their fellow runner? And it took self-discipline to prepare for and run in those games. It's the same in the Christian life. If we're going to run in the flesh, we're going to see the works of the flesh produce in our lives. But if we discipline our bodies and we yield and walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, He's going to then have the ability to produce in our lives what we see here of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what He desires to do in our lives. And so as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, as we say, yeah, I believe that the Holy Spirit is a powerful third member of the Trinity who indwells me. Does He have control? Does He have control? Where we say, I'm going to discipline myself to say, okay, every day I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that He can produce these fruit in my life. Don't you want that? I mean, think of how relational these are, these fruit of the Spirit, how that affects those around us. He wants to be your training coach and to help you run well and to see these fruits grow. And He says, and those, verse 24, who are Christ's, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. As we analyze this work the Holy Spirit desires to do, to produce in us, Lord, as we recognize that's even an aspect of goodness that You are to us, a reason to give thanks because You've given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, but Your desire for Him to produce in our lives is good things that would help us in our relationship with You, help us in our relationship with other people and just our own inner character and right standing. God, I pray then that You'd help us, if we live in the Spirit, to also walk in the Spirit. Lord, would You grow this in us? Lord, help us to see this fruit grow and blossom. Lord, that You may get the glory. Lord, may Your people become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, to the power of Your Spirit in us. And we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.